Been a busy day for everyone, and appreciate you coming out this evening as we look into the Word of God once again, and we consider leadership in the local assembly. We need to keep in mind several things as we think about leadership in the local assembly. At least three things we need to keep in mind. First and foremost, the assembly is the Lord's. We always have to keep that in mind. It's not the leader's assembly. You know, sometimes you hear people talk about so-and-so's church or so-and-so's people. That is really infringing on the headship of the Lord Jesus. So it is His church. And in Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22, we read there that He is the head of the church, and no one else has the right to take that position from the Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:4, He's called the chief shepherd. And we're going to see here in a little bit that there are shepherds, under shepherds, if we want to think of them that way, and it's probably a good way to think of them, who do have responsibilities to lead a local assembly of believers. But isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus has the title of the chief shepherd? Because still, He is above all, and we all are accountable to Him. We also need to keep in mind that the assembly is precious to the Lord Jesus. Acts 20:28 says He purchased it with His own blood. It cost the Lord Jesus His life. He laid down His life so that there might be local assemblies. And so we need to always keep those things in mind, that it is His church, His assembly. Now, if we had no other verses in the New Testament to teach us about leadership, we might come to the conclusion that there is no local leadership in the assembly. In other words, we read these verses that the Lord is the chief shepherd. He's the head of the church. He's the one that purchased the assembly. He started the church. It's built upon Him, and we might come to the conclusion that, well, there are no leaders. There is no leadership, and we all just gather together and we function. But that isn't the case. We do have scriptures and a number of scriptures that talk about leadership. Now, one of the things that becomes a little bit confusing when we study leadership in the local assembly is the fact that there's different words used to talk about this. And of course, the word in our day and age that is given tremendous prominence is the word pastor. And interestingly enough, it only appears one time in our Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 4. And really, the word there could be, probably should have been, translated shepherd, because that same Greek word is translated as shepherd other places. So that already gives us the flavor, the idea of what that word means. It has to do with shepherding the flock. But the words that we find in our Bibles, now this may depend on the translation you're using, if it's King James, New King James, and New American Standard as well, you're going to read the words elder and overseer, and I'm not sure how New American Standard translates Ephesians 4, but we're going to read the word shepherd. And then there's a word that we find in the King James and New King James, and it's one of those words, as I mentioned at other times, that to me is a very religiously supercharged word, and that's the word bishop. And again, it would be better if it had never been translated that way, because that particular word is the same word as overseer. And it would have been much better to translate the word consistently as overseer. The most common word really that we find when speaking of the leadership in the local church, it's one of two words. It's either elder or overseer. And I'm not going to give you a list of these, but just turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. And we can see a few places where the term elder is used. Now, this particular word has the meaning of being older, not necessarily old, but older, and specifically mature. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul is giving qualifications for an elder, he says that that one should not be a novice, newly planted. And so, rather than that, what is needed is someone that is at least spiritually mature, and perhaps even mature in age. And that's the idea, the meaning of the word elder. In chapter 11, verse 30, we read this, and they also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 14 and verse 23, we see the word here. So when they had appointed elders in every church or assembly, they prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord. Again, it's the leadership of these local assemblies. Turn to chapter 20 in the book of Acts. Now remember, the book of Acts is a book that records to us the early history, or the history of the early church, as Paul and others went out on missionary journeys, and specifically the Acts follow Paul's journeys. And as he went places and preached the gospel, and assemblies were started, and they were organized into how the Lord would want them to function. And one of the things that Paul did is not just preach the gospel and bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord, but then to establish leadership in those churches. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, that is Paul, and called for the elders of the church. Let's go over to verse 28. Now in this verse, we have the other word, overseer, introduced to us. Chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Now he's still speaking to the elders that have gathered together from Ephesus. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood. So really all three of the words are used here. Elder in verse 17, overseers here in verse 28, and then as a verb, to shepherd the church of God. So the word elder, and we find it other places as well. We find it in Timothy. We find it in Titus. One other place in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll look there in a little bit. So the book of Acts, the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, and then in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we find this word elder and the word overseer as well. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he writes to them, and as he introduces this letter, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, or again, better translated, overseers, with the overseers and the deacons. So again, Paul, as he writes this letter to this assembly, is saying that there are overseers there. There are leaders in that particular assembly. Turn to the book of Titus and chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. If we look at verses 5 and verse 7, we see, just as we saw in Acts chapter 20, that these words are used interchangeably. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, he's writing here to his young friend Titus, and he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now look at verse 7. He's now is talking about the qualifications of these elders, and he says, for a bishop, or again, an overseer, must be blameless and so forth. So he is equating elders with overseers. Those two words are synonymous for the position, the function of leadership in the local assembly. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, because we see it again there. So Acts 20, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first two verses, we see how these words are used to talk about the same position in the local assembly, that of leadership. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, so Peter is identifying himself as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So here it is again. Elders, overseers, synonymous terms. The term overseer has the meaning and literally means to look upon, to look over. We could broaden that out a little bit to say to look after, to oversee, to care for, to manage, to supervise. So it's the idea of looking over something and taking care of it. So that's what an overseer is. Elder has more the stress on age, not necessarily physical age, but spiritual age and maturity. So then one who is in leadership in a local assembly should be one who's spiritually mature and who looks over the assembly, who watches over and looks over the assembly. And I would suggest, again, the word bishop, when you see that translated bishop, that you would put in the word overseer, because that it's really, it's the same Greek word. Now, what about plurality of leadership? Turn back to Acts chapter 20 once again, and we'll be going back there another time, so if you want to mark it. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Once again, we read this earlier. But notice the wording here. Now, the question is here, should there be a plurality of leadership in a local assembly? Or, as we know, there's many local churches that are structured such that there's one person who is leading that church. Which is right? Which is biblical? Well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we read, from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Notice, elders, plural, of the church, singular. So obviously there they had a plurality of elders. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, to all the saints in Philippi with the overseers. So the assembly in Philippi had a plurality of overseers. Now you're in the book of Acts, turn back a couple pages to 14:23, and we read this earlier. Acts 14 and verse 23, so when they had appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. It's obvious that the plurality of elders in local assemblies is God's design, and it's what they established in the early church as Paul went on missionary journeys. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, ordain elders, plural, in every city. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17. Now Timothy is in Ephesus, he's in the assembly at Ephesus, and we read there, let the elders, plural, and then what he says. But again, the word is plural, and he's writing to Timothy, who is in a local assembly. So if we summarize that, we can say this. Elders are found in the churches of Judea and the surrounding areas. We have from the book here of Acts. Elders governed the church in Jerusalem. If you read Acts chapter 15, you find a plurality of elders in the church of Jerusalem. As Paul went on his missionary journeys, and you follow his journeys through Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, they were to appoint elders in all of those churches. And then we mentioned Ephesus and Philippi and the church on the island of Crete. Titus was given the task there to set things in order, things that were lacking. See, they were lacking in establishing and organizing these local assemblies. So, you know, if someone goes out and begins a local assembly and 10 people get saved and begin to gather, that assembly, it is an assembly of God's people, but it certainly isn't structured in its completeness as God would have us structure it according to His Word. So there are several names, elder, overseer, those two in particular that are given to those who lead the assembly. And there's a plurality that God would have to lead a local body of believers. God does not teach that one person should be leading a local assembly. The question might come up, well, what about Timothy? What about Titus? Were they not pastors in a local church? And the answer is no, they weren't. What they really were was delegates of the apostle. They were men that Paul, in particular, sent to various assemblies for a purpose, to straighten things out, to teach, to help them out. They were there for a time and they moved on to somewhere else. They were never established as the pastor of a particular assembly. Now, there are benefits to the plurality of leadership. Some practical things, and consider these. First of all, it's God's design. So we should desire to follow it. This is what God teaches. Secondly, when you bring a group of men together who would lead a local assembly, obviously what is being brought together is different strengths, different giftedness. One might be more gifted in administrative things. One might be more gifted in shepherding. One might be gifted in counseling, dealing with people in that respect. One might be more gifted in teaching. And so when there's a plurality of leadership, all of these areas can be covered. It's pretty difficult to find all of those things in one person. Thirdly, the burdens of the local assembly. And there are burdens, there are cares, there are concerns. Don't fall on the shoulders of one person. But rather, as men meet together and pray together for the concerns of the assembly, you see, these burdens can be carried then by several. Wisdom can be imparted one to the other. And again, one person isn't left to make all decisions that pertain to a local assembly. A fourth practical reason for plurality of leadership is that the tendency then of the local assembly isn't to focus on one person and to take away the headship of the Lord Jesus, but rather it's spread among several men, and one person doesn't rise to become dominant. And even among elders, there should not be a leading elder. There shouldn't be a chief elder. There shouldn't be a senior elder, maybe by age, but the elders who function together are on the same plane of authority given to them by God. Fifthly, the plurality of elders is suited for areas where there is persecution, there's oppression, where local assemblies, and you know, this isn't so much an issue here in America, but in other parts of the world where groups of Christians that gather together are persecuted. You know, there isn't one person who's standing out. And so it is much better suited for those situations around the world. And so there's just some practical reasons besides the fact that this is God's design for His local assembly. Now, how are leaders selected? How do they come to be? Well, again, let's go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And we read in that verse, extremely important phrase. As Paul has these elders together at Ephesus, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It is ultimately God, through the Spirit of God, who raises up overseers and leadership in local assembly. Now, we do read of them ordaining and appointing them in the early church because there was apostles there. There was authority there. And so Paul would send Titus to an area, for instance, to set in order things that were wanting. And so he would go into the assembly, for instance, at Crete, and view the assembly and see who was doing the work. And so if an assembly is existing and there is no recognized leadership, or if an assembly is started and there's no leadership, what needs to be looked at is who is doing the work. Who does the Lord call? Who does the Lord burden? See, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that the one who desires the work, there needs to be a desire there. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about not being an elder by compulsion or constraint. In other words, feeling that that's what you have to do, but you don't want to do. There should be a willingness there. There should be a desire there placed in the heart by the Spirit of God. So it is God who raises up leadership in the local assembly. It's never to be done by a voting process. It's never to be done by some group outside of a local assembly that appoints someone to come to an assembly to be part of leadership. Qualifications of leadership. We have two places where qualifications are mentioned, and they are in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And we don't have the time to go through these one by one, but you could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll just take a minute or two and maybe group these together. Qualifications. And first of all, we need to realize that the qualifications that are listed here for us, both in Timothy and Titus, are for the most part qualifications of character. Qualifications of character. Now, I mentioned a minute ago, the first thing we read in 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires, and again, it says here the position of a bishop, or I think the King James says the office of a bishop. Really, again, you could put the word overseership in there. If there is a desire in the heart of a person for overseership, and obviously for the right reasons, concern for the flock of God, concern for the saints, not for any other reason, and we'll see that in Peter in a little bit. Anyhow, Paul writes to Timothy, and he goes on to say, if that's the case, if there's a desire there, well, the desire is good. It's a good work. And the Lord will burden the hearts of those that He would have to be in leadership in the local assembly. Now, personal qualifications we find here next. Blameless, holy, just, self-controlled, of good behavior, and I'm paraphrasing some of these, lover of things that are good. See, these are all personal quality characteristics or traits of this individual. Sober-minded, hospitable, not violent, verse 3 says. Someone who doesn't blow up, someone who's even-tempered, someone who's gentle, not quarrelsome, not somebody who's argumentative, and at the drop of a hat gets into an argument. You know, it's somebody who is under control, can control themselves, not covetous, verse 3 goes on to say. So these are character traits that are being mentioned here. The one trait mentions not given to wine, the beginning of verse 3. Not addicted to wine, not given over to wine. And you could look at other, really you could broaden that out, things that would bring us under its control. You know, there could be other things that bring us under its control. And so it's someone who's not given over to those types of things. Things that become addictive, things that control their life. He goes on to say, not greedy for money. There's not an issue here of getting into this for money, expecting to be supported, expecting to be paid. Not that that is wrong to be given money, as Paul mentions over in chapter 5 and verse 17 of this same epistle. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So he makes mention of that. But see, that shouldn't be the purpose for which someone is in leadership. He talks about domestic things. He should be the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man, devoted to one woman, faithful to one woman. The household needs to be under control. It says, verse 4, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If this individual, this person, cannot govern the affairs in his own household, how then can he be mature enough or able to be a leader in the assembly of God? Goes on to say that he needs to be apt to teach, holding fast the faithful word, be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, some of these are from Titus chapter 1. So there needs to be, obviously, an adherence to the word of God and the ability to handle the word of God. It doesn't necessarily mean that a person needs to be a public speaker per se, but a person needs to be able to understand the Word of God, to handle the Word of God, and even one-on-one to be able to teach, to be apt, to be able to teach the Word of God. So that's a brief summary of the qualifications that are involved with one who is to be in leadership. Now, what about the responsibilities? Now, I just want to mention a number of things and verses very briefly. There are responsibilities of those who are in leadership. And conversely, there are responsibilities of the flock with regard to those in leadership. Now, we want to get the majority of these from Acts chapter 20 and then 1 Peter chapter 5. So, again, go back to that passage in Acts chapter 20, because it certainly teaches us some principles and responsibilities of those who are in leadership, those who are elders, those who are overseers. Look at verse 28 once again. Here is first and foremost the first and foremost responsibility of an elder. Therefore, take heed to yourself. In other words, the elder needs to pay attention to what taking heed means, to pay attention to himself, his life, his devotion to the Lord, his spiritual state of being. In other words, if an elder starts to slip, if an elder starts to go wayward, you got real problems. So first and foremost, the responsibility of anyone in leadership is to take heed, pay attention to themselves. Stay close to the Lord. Be men of the book. Be men of prayer. Be men that are sober-minded. Men that are focused on the task that is before them. He goes on to say here, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So the elder not only is paying attention to himself, but obviously he's paying attention to the flock of which he is a part. And he goes on to say here, again, that the Holy Spirit has given you this position. Another responsibility we see in Acts 20:28 then is to shepherd the church of God. What does it mean to shepherd? You know, he picks up the language here of shepherding, of leading, guiding, teaching, correcting, guarding, protecting. All of those things can be seen in this word to shepherd the flock, to tend to the flock, just like a shepherd does all those things for the flock. He feeds them, he leads them, he guides them, he protects them, he guards them. Now notice what he goes on to say here as well. The elder is to watch. He's to be watchful. He is to be watchful to those who are outside the assembly and those who are inside the assembly. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Those who are in leadership in the local assembly need to be watching those who are outside, who would try to come into the flock with false teaching, to lead the sheep astray, or even what's going on in the world, the false teachings of the world. I mean, in our day and age, so much can be heard via the radio and the written material. There's so many avenues that people can be gaining information, and so those who are in oversight need to be watching those that are outside. But then it gets even more serious if you look at verse 30. Paul, in writing to these elders, and remember, he's got a group of elders together here that he's talking to, and he says also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So the elder is not only watching what's outside that can come in, but he needs to be watching what's inside. What can come up from within? Heretical teachings, people who want a following of themselves. And I thank the Lord for this assembly. And we might say, well, you know, this isn't a problem. That's why we watch. That's why we constantly watch. That's why we should ever be watching. And while there's a sense that all of us need to be engaged in this type of watching, obviously the responsibility comes on the shoulders of those who are in oversight, from within, from without. Look at verse 31. Therefore, watch. Paul keeps saying this, watch, watch, be alert, paying attention. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Obviously, one of the main functions of those who are in oversight is to feed the flock of God, that is to teach sound doctrine, or to see at least that sound doctrine is taught. Now, if you read in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, and I won't mention all the verses for the sake of time, but verse after verse after verse in those books, we read that teach no other doctrine, teach sound doctrine, teach wholesome things. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. Therefore, the truth of the Word of God needs to be proclaimed. He talks about instructing the brethren, giving attention to doctrine, taking heed to doctrine, consenting to doctrine, over and over and over again. And Paul says it here. Notice the context here. Paul says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. See, Paul understood the importance of what is taught, what is heard, what is proclaimed, how important that is to a local assembly. And therefore, the leadership of any local assembly needs to make it necessary that wholesome, sound doctrine is what is proclaimed. Whether it's from the pulpit like this, or whether it's individually, whether it's in classes, whatever it might be, tremendous stress in God's Word on that. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 17. You know, I hope we would never ask in our minds, you know, well, what's the big deal about all this? Well, if you want an oversight and you read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it's a very sobering verse. It says there, now this is instructions given to the flock, and we'll look at this and that in a minute, but it says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Now look what it says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. The elders of a local assembly will someday give account to the Lord. Now, personally, I don't believe this is saying that we will give an account for your spiritual condition. I would go nuts if that was the case. I can't live your life. The elders here can't live the life of the people in this assembly. But what we will give account to the Lord for, surely, is how we did our overseership. Were we faithful? Did we do what we are responsible to do? Can't live a person's life, but you can give direction and you can give help and you can give guidance and you can teach and you can care for and guide and be an example and all the things that the elder is supposed to be. But there is this accountability to the Lord. And we do watch out. It's our responsibility to watch out and to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who are in this local assembly. And so we desire to do that. And something the Lord is very much burdening our hearts to do as elders in this assembly is to consistently and systematically visit the saints of this assembly. And so this is a pre-warning. If you are asked if we could come and visit, please don't throw up all kinds of red flags and think, what have I done now? What am I in trouble for? That's not the purpose at all. It is the purpose for those in oversight to know the sheep, to encourage the sheep, to help the sheep. And that would be our intention. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You need to hurry on here. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And here again, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now there's three things here that an elder should not be. He should not be in oversight by compulsion or constraint, but willingly. And I mentioned this earlier. In other words, you don't do it because somebody pushes you into it. You don't do it for any other reason other than that the Lord has called you to do it. Secondly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The end of verse 2. One doesn't get into overseership to make money or for money's sake. And thirdly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. One doesn't become a leader in a local assembly an elder, an overseer, because he wants to be a dictator. He wants to be a boss. He wants to boss people around. In fact, that's a good principle for life. If someone desires leadership in the business place, it should never be so I can boss people around. In fact, Peter goes on to say here, rather be examples to the flock. Those who are in oversight need to be examples, and they need to be clothed with humility, verse 5. So that is some of the responsibilities of those who are in leadership. Now, what are the responsibilities of the flock as we close? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hebrews 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've got both of those places, look at Hebrews 13 and verse 24 to start with. It says there, greet those who rule over you and all the saints. So there should be a greeting, an acknowledgement of those who are in leadership. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. In other words, know them. Know them by observing them. Know who they are. Know who the leaders of the local assembly are. And also, then, in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It means to consider them and to have respect and to consider the work that they do. And oversight is work, much work that needs to be done. So to greet them, to know them, to esteem them highly. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and this will be the last place where we look for just another point or two. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 7 and verse, or 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Remember them. Think about them. Obviously, I would think included in that would be to pray for them. And call them to remembrance. Think about them. Pray for them. Also in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Follow them. Peter says the overseers should be examples. And as the writer writes to Hebrews, he says then follow their faith. Now go down to verse 17. We looked at this just a few minutes ago. Obey them that have the rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now I didn't read further, but let's read it now. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now it's a great thing to be able to shepherd the flock when the flock follows. And that's what he's saying. Don't be a grief. That means, you know, the overseer should have joy in what he's doing in leading the flock, as opposed to groaning, as opposed to being in grief. You see, it can be very much a thing of grief when people go astray, when people don't heed instruction and the Word of God as we teach things. See, if people just ignore that and go do what they want to do, go against warning and instruction and find themselves falling into sin and find themselves going wayward, It brings grief. It brings groaning. When those kinds of things happen, those who are in leadership often are at their wit's end and don't know what to do because instruction's already been ignored. And you see, so it brings grief. And God says it shouldn't be that way. There should be those who the Holy Spirit has chosen, who has burdened their hearts, who has given the desire, the proper desire, to lead the local assembly. And so God raises them up. And then the saints should know them, esteem them, remember them, follow them, obey them, greet them, so that the oversight can function with joy and the assembly can be what God would have it to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the instruction given to us in your word. Lord, we are so thankful that we have not been left on our own to figure out how the assembly is to operate, but you have told us. And so, Father, we would just pray that each one of us might be obedient to your word, that we might seek to know it, to understand it, and to obey it. Father, we pray for the saints of this assembly. We thank you for them. We thank you for the good things about this assembly. And Father, we would just pray that you would continue to work in the hearts and the minds of each one to be built up and edified more and more in the things of God. And Father, we who are in oversight, we would pray that you would give us help and give us help us to be what we should be. Help us to fulfill the responsibilities that are placed upon us by your word. Father, help us to be able to function with joy. Help us to be an encouragement to the saints that are here. Help us to faithfully proclaim the word of God and its truth, that we all might be built up and edified, that we all would function according to the commands of your word. Lord, we do ask for your continued blessing on this assembly. We ask it so that the Lord Jesus Christ truly might be glorified in our local meeting here. We ask it in his name. Amen.